teaching to wives in the church, and also one for teaching of husbands in the church. And ironically, how God works is he brought me to the point of passage in Scripture where it deals with relationships. And so we're going to talk about marriages. And we're going to talk about submission. We're going to talk about submission in marriage. Now look, y'all just got excited, I could tell, you know. So let's get started. On October 21st, 1966, at 9:15 a.m., it was a beautiful morning in a little village called Aberfan in Wales. Now, Aberfan was a little mining village in the middle of the city, and in the middle of that city was a mountain. In fact, that little village actually grew up around that mountain. And that mountain was made out of coal sludge that was brought up out of the mines, and they would bring it and they would dump it into this place, and it was creating a mountain. Nobody really paid much attention to it because it had always been there. It was a common thing. It just grew up around them. Now, that coal sludge came from out of the coal mines, carried in small little buckets on a tram that ran overhead over the town. And that little tram would come with these little buckets, and they would dump that right there where it was making that coal sludge, where all that mud and rock and debris happened to be. Well, on the morning of October 21st, 1966, the residents of that little mining town heard a rumble and felt the earth move. Now, this was something that they had never experienced before. And when it happened, people ran to the front door, and people ran out into their yards. They went over to their windows, and they looked out, and they saw that massive mountain of coal sludge out there that they had seen for years and years just fall over. And it fell on to the homes and on to the middle school that sat right below it. So people began to run to the site with shovels and buckets, and even using their bare hands to dig the people out who got crushed underneath of that. But sadly, that day was catastrophic in the little Welsh village of Aberfan, because over 200 people were killed that day. And out of those were 5 school teachers and 109 children who were in that schoolhouse that day that the mountain fell. Now, I have spent a lot of my ministry, sadly, I have spent a lot of my ministry trying to help couples crawl out from an under marital catastrophe. I have spent a lot of my ministry helping couples to try to come out from all the mountain of marital discord that has fallen on them. And I want you to understand something, that happens in a marriage, not all in a moment, not all in a single moment. Because there are little buckets, like those little buckets that dumped for hundreds of, those little buckets that dumped for 100 of years that created that mountain in Aberfan. Well, the same thing happens in our marriages. Little small decisions that you think are insignificant and unimportant add up to a mountain of marital discord that one day is going to fall on you, and you know what? You're going to be shocked. And you will say this. You'll say, this happened suddenly. But the fact of the matter is, it's been taking place all through your marriage. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully, because I'm not going to get through this morning, or maybe even the next couple Sundays. In fact, we may spend a few weeks on the topic of marriage through these next several verses. But I'm going to devote this time, because I don't know of a time in the church when homes and marriages are more desperate than they are right now. Our DOM is sitting in here, and I would imagine if you would go to him, because he's over all of our churches, if you would ask him what one of the number one problems in our churches, in our association of our 21, 22 churches, I don't know how many we have, probably the one of the number one problem is marriages. Even among pastors. We are in a desperate place right now. Now I want you to hear this from a pastor's heart, and I also want you to hear from the Word of God. And so join me in a word of prayer if you would. Let's bow our heads. Father, give us ears to not only hear, but give us hearts that will receive and understand your word. Help me, Lord, to be wise in my words. Help me, Lord, to be ministering in my preaching. And Father, we invite your Holy Spirit, to ask the Holy Spirit will come, and Holy Spirit, that you will minister to the heart of every single one of us. Father, this is a topic, Father, that most people don't like to talk about. But Father, it is in your word, and I have come across it. I can't go around it just because I don't like it. So, Father, I pray that you will help me in this time to discern your word and to divide it accurately. And Father, as always, as I stand before you as a servant, a sinner, Father, I need to be forgiven of my sin. I have sinned against you. And Father, I pray that you will forgive me. But Father, I pray that you will give me the right to preach. If I am not the one to preach, that you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one to preach for you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know of anything that is more devastating in our day, anything that is more devastating to our witness. Remember, 2 weeks ago, you were either the greatest cause for Christ or you're either the greatest cause against Christ. But I don't know anything in our day that is more devastating to our witness than the destruction of marriages in the church. That is, if you claim that Jesus Christ has changed your life, and yet you cannot demonstrate that, you cannot demonstrate that change, and that change impacts the most basic fundamental things in our life, including relationships. That between a husband and a wife. Understand, the world looks at you and says, why do I need Jesus? They look into our relationships and say, and look at us inside the church and say, well, that's what you're like, then why do I need Jesus? And yet, at the same time, I don't know anything that is a better witnessing tool than a strong marriage. A strong marriage is one of the most valuable, blessed thing that God has bestowed upon a couple. A marriage that says, Jesus Christ has changed my life, and look at how it has played out in my relationship. That is, I don't know anything that is more impactful to the lost than a good, strong, stable, godly marriage. Amen. Now, Peter talks about that, and I want you to look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3 there. Here you begin a new section in 1 Peter. Actually, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that's where it actually begins, chapter 2, verse 11, it begins a new section. It's the middle section of the book, right there. We get in the middle section of the book. Now, in the beginning section of this book, Peter has encouraged these Christians because they are under tremendous persecution. They are under tremendous duress. They are being killed for their faith. And these people were suffering in an unbelievable, unimaginable way that we can comprehend today. And Peter comes and he writes to them, and he says, you have hope. You have a hope greater than this world. You have a hope in your personal commitment to Jesus Christ. So beginning in chapter 2, verse 11, that's the middle section of 1 Peter, and it deals with how do we live out our Christianity. How do we live it out in the midst of a period of time of suffering and struggle and difficulty? And listen to what he says. This is the governing thought. This sets the stage here. Look what he says, verse 12, chapter 2. The governing thought of what he's going to say beginning in verse 13, pretty near to the end of the chapter 2 there. Look, he says there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That means your behavior at work. That means your behavior as a citizen. That means your behavior in the church. That means your behavior in your marriage. Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That means those Gentiles. That means those who don't believe. Those who are not followers of Jesus Christ. Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that is, they are going to look at you and say, there is something different about your life. There's something different about your life, and I want that. And as a result of that, they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Your life is a witness, remember, either for or against. They will come, and because of your life for Jesus Christ, they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they will be able to glorify God with the rest of us on the day of his visitation, which is when? His what? His second coming. So he comes now, and he introduces this with the word submits. All you women are like looking at me like with those beady eyes. He introduces with the word submit. Look at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors. That is simply this. We're going to go over just brief on this. I like this is submit to the government. Submit. This means submit to the authorities who are over you, those who make and enforce the laws. You may not like President Trump, you may not like President Obama, but when they make a law, he says right here, you submit to it. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. That is to your personal relationship at work with your boss or your supervisor. It could even be in the church. It could be the pastoral leadership over you in the church. But there is to be a submission to the leadership that is over you. It's an action that you have to take. You submit to it. The word there, submission, would be yield. I yield to it in my life. You submit to the leadership that God has placed over you. Now, most of us don't like that. Amen? And we refute against it, but it is what God's Word says. It's not what Larry Garrison said. I just read to you out of the Word of God. It's not what I say. It's what God says. And now he comes to chapter 3 and verse 1, and he introduces a third thing. He says this. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. I had to get on Zeke this morning because he was tiptoeing all through this on me, and I had to get out of there because everybody thinks I'm writing everything down he said. But he says, look, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. It's just a couple things. All right? Be submissive to your own husband. Now, he's going to get to the husbands later, ladies. Listen, we're going to get there. This is not just the only sermon I'm preaching on this. I want you to remember, he's going to get to the husbands. So, ladies, you're going to have to just give me a time, and I'm going to get there. But don't worry, he's going to get his due. It's coming, all right? Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And then we come to verse 8 to sum it all up. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. He's talking about the church, and we'll get to that too. Be tender-hearted, be courteous. So basically, Peter is giving you all of these areas where we are to demonstrate, very important, we are to demonstrate our Christianity. And he comes now to say this, it is also going to be in the home. It's not just to everybody out there. It's not just to everybody at work. It's not just into the lost world of Gentiles. But it's also now, you've got to do this in the home. That is how you live as a husband and wife is a witness to the watching world, let alone your children. And even those beyond your children in the extended family. And when the divorce, listen very carefully to me, when the divorce rate in the church matches the divorce rate in the world, we as a church have lost our ability to speak about marriage. Why would you listen to me if I am no better than you? Let me show you now where this begins. Here's God calls this point number one. make a commitment to our marriage. Make a commitment. That is exactly what Peter is saying to the wife in the first six verses of chapter 3. And what he's going to say in verse 7, to the husband. Now, ladies, listen to me. Ladies, I'm talking to you today. Guys, you're going to get a little. You need to pay attention. But ladies, listen. In Ephesians, Paul has more to say to the husband than in a wife in the book of Ephesians. And Peter has more to say to the wife than to the husband. So I want you to just remember that. Now, I'm going to give you just one point today. First of all, God's word calls a wife to be a personal commitment of submission. God calls the wife to a personal commitment of submission to her own husband. Now, watch this text and listen to what is said. Verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, listen to me. Let's just take this verse. I've thrown it out just several times this morning already. Can you imagine if back in Peter's day, they had a talk show like The View? Good. The View, and Peter was asked to be a guest on that show. And Peter made that statement there on The View, sitting there on that panel. He sat there and he said, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Can you even imagine what those ladies would have done to him? Just, you can see Whoopi Goldberg sitting there, right? Oprah Winfrey or Ellen DeGeneres. Or what about Joy Behar? If she were to say, do you really believe that? She would look at Peter, she would say, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God expects wives to be submissive to their own husband? Really, Peter? Are you, you've been smoking what? And if he were to say yes, Joy would skin him alive. She would have him fillet him up and serve him up. Why? Because Hollywood has their own perception of life and marriage and relationship. So much of society now, including Christians, follows that way. So that there is no wonder that we are in and out of every kind of relationship, and the new spin on top of it all is homosexuality. Now, we aren't going to get into that this morning, but that is the great promotion of Hollywood in our day. We've had about 50 to 60 years of this mess. Of divorce and remarriage and living in relationships, mirroring Hollywood, and most of the media has brought, this into our house, and that's just how it is. You are in and out of marriage and in and out of relationships where we look at them from the beginning as being disposable. And now, on top of all it, now it's the cool thing to have a relationship with your own sex. And we've seen two generations of this. So are we happier now? The question is this: are we happier now? Are we happier now that we've embraced the Hollywood lifestyle? I can tell you the answer to that question is no. Do you want to know why I say that? Personal experience. Why? Because I deal with people all the time who are miserable in their relationships. And you see the constant breakdown and split up and tearing asunder of a relationship. It's always there. It's always seems to be going on. But when I stand up in front of a conservative Baptist church, I expect you all to listen to what God says in His Word and not what Hollywood says on The View. Because Joy Behar and Ellen DeGeneres or Oprah or any of those others don't have a clue what the word submission means. And most of us don't either. Oh yeah, they'll put their spin on it when you throw it out there. They'll put their spin on it. But I'm not interested in their spin. You understand that? I'm not interested in what they think. I'm interested in what the Word of God says. I'm interested from the one who created the relationship in the first place. I'm interested in the one who created the marriage institution in the first place. Why? Because I'm committed to Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. So I want to know what he has to say. He's my head. He is my authority. I'm a follower of the Word. And for Christian couples, you should be intimately concerned about what God has to say in his Word concerning your marriage relationship. Listen very carefully. You would do well to put down People Magazine, 17 Magazine, Cosmo, or pick another one, and pick up the Bible. So what does submissive mean? Because it's a nasty word in our day. Well, listen, this is what it doesn't mean. Ladies, I'm talking to you. I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that you're a doormat. That's not what submissive means. And listen, I don't expect for people in the view to understand, but I do expect God's people to come and say, let me see what God's Word has to say. Because watch, because the Word of God will interpret for you what that means. Verse 3, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the Word, that means your husband is lost. Even if some do not obey the Word, they without a word may be won. Witness, see it? They may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe. Now, what are they going to observe? What are these husbands going to observe? They are going to observe this submission. So what is this submission? You chase. Your chase. The word there, chaste. It means the purity of holiness. It means above reproach. It means your behavior is irreproachable or above reproach. Now, watch this. It's not that you're perfect. It's not that you're perfect, but the world looks at you and they cannot lay any charge to you. Now, this goes back to verse 12 of chapter 2. It goes back. Remember, you got to tie this in there. Verse 12 of chapter 2. Keep your conduct honorable in front of the lost world. And this also includes your spouse. It's inside your home now. And then the second thing it means is this, that you are respectful. Submission means respectful. Now, its literal meaning here is to place under. The word as it is there, the literal meaning there is to place under. It means you do it, not your husband. You do it, not your husband. Now, men, make no mistake about this. No man is to make his wife submit to him. Uh-oh. No man is to make his wife submit to him. Now, I know that that probably stirs up some men, but here's the truth, men. You are not to try to make your wife submit. That's not what God has instructed you to do. You're not to try to make your wife submit. And if you are forcing the issue, then let me ask you a question. Is she really being submissive anyways? Besides, I'd like to see it. I like to see you to try to make her submit, and I want to watch while you do it, all right? Now, the actual meaning of this word submissive is not only in your conduct and behavior, but also in respect. You, wife, are to willingly place yourself under your husband's authority. Let's do it this way. Wife, submission is that you make the choice in Christ, because you're a Christian. You make the choice in Christ to yield to follow your husband's leadership. You're willing to do it. She, the wife, you're willing to do it. And you're willing to do it on your own will. Nobody's forcing you to do it. You're willing to do it on your will. Submits herself to her own husband and not to any other man. Now, this is an incredible illustration as to our personal relationship to Jesus Christ. You're looking and like, wait a minute, this whole thing, I don't really, listen, this is about relationship. Let me ask you a question. How many people in this place have submitted themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ? Did he force you to do that? He is the groom and I am the... Oh, look at that. Am I worshiping God out of obligation? Am I serving him out of obligation? Am I following him out of any obligation? I'm doing it because I love him, right? And why do I love him? Why do I love him? What is it? Because he first loved me. And how did he prove that? He demonstrated it. He demonstrated his love for me. And that while I was still a sinner, while I was still lost, he died for me. And then he said, you come follow me and I'll give you grace and everlasting life. And you know what else? He said, back up in the chapters, I'm going to make you a royal and you're going to be a co. And one day you'll be made perfect just like. You see this? You can't make this up. It's an incredible illustration. That's the illustration. How I submit to Christ is how you are to submit to your husband. You get that? Likewise, the wife is to be submissive to her own husband. And why? Maybe that's what you're asking yourself this morning. Why? Why am I supposed to be submissive? Why? Well, first let me say this. Nowhere in Scripture, watch. Nowhere in Scripture will you see where the New Testament is repressive to women. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the New Testament will you see the Scripture repressive to women. Although Hollywood and the liberal thinkers will tell you otherwise. But let me tell you this. The New Testament, the idealism of the New Testament is what elevated women in society. The New Testament, the idealism of the New Testament is what elevated women in society. Now look at verse 7. It calls a woman a co-heir and heir together. Now let me tell you, that was a radical, radical thought in Peter's day. When the day we started preaching this and putting this out there, there was a lot of, what? Nobody was saying that, but the New Testament said that the wife was a co-heir. Understand, in that society, a wife wasn't, in that society at that time, a wife was not a co-anything. In that society, a wife was just like a slave. She was a piece of property. And sadly, some men today still have this mentality. God forgive them. Now, in Peter's day, a woman came into a marriage with a dowry. That is what she would have inherited from her father. But it did not go to her. A woman didn't inherit anything. When she got married, that inheritance automatically went to the husband. What was hers was his. And what was his was not hers. You ever have marriages like that? Also, if a woman in Peter's day decided that she was going to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior and worship another God other than her husband's God, her husband's lost, and he worshiped a false God, and his wife came to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ in the New Testament and started worshiping Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, that husband could do anything from divorce her to beat her every day and was allowed. And so these women needed to know, how do I live with a lost husband? So Peter comes, how do I do it? I'm not worshiping his God any longer. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. So how do I live with this pagan? How do I live with this lost man? Listen to me, some of you women have lost husbands as I speak. There's a word here. And this is part of what Peter is showing us here. You live before him. Remember, he's lost. You live before him like you are saved, with honorable conduct. So keep that in mind. So Peter comes and he says, you are to be submissive to him. Now he's not, listen to me very carefully what the New Testament is saying, not saying here. Peter's not coming here, and God's not coming here saying that he's not more intelligent than you. You're not submissive to him because he's more intelligent than you. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you are to submit to him because your husband has more intelligence. And you know what? It doesn't say you submit to your husband because you are inferior and he is superior. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that. It doesn't say you submit to your husband because he uses better judgment than you do. Understand something. It doesn't say any of that. You don't find that in Scripture in the New Testament. But you do find in Scripture that God has laid down an order. So put your finger right there in 1 Peter and go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Because almost every time you come across these issues in the New Testament, you are pointed back to the Old Testament, and especially to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In Genesis 1, you come to all this order. There is this order in everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember that? And God separated the night from the day, and there is, you look at that, and there's an order there. And he caused the dry land to come up in the midst of the water, and he separated the water from the dry land. And so there is an order down through Genesis chapter 1. Then you come to chapter 2, and you have this order. That is this, that Moses now tells this story from a different perspective. He comes in here, same creation story, but from a different view. And he comes now to man. God created man first. Now, he could have created Eve first, but he didn't. Now, if you have a problem with that, then you'll have to ask God why. I can't answer that. I'm not God, okay? But that's the way God ordained it to be, and that's what he did. He could have created man and woman simultaneously if he wanted to, but he didn't. He does this in a methodical order, in a methodical sovereign order. He creates man and he puts him in the garden and he says, this is the garden, you are to cultivate it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden and to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Verse 18, I will make him a helper comparable to him. But he didn't do it right off the bat. He didn't do it at that very second. He wants man to come to the understanding on his own, I believe, because look at verse 19. What happens next after he says this? Out of the ground of the Lord came formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. Zeke, this is what I was referring to in your class. Out of the ground of the Lord informed every beast of the field, out of every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Here's why I believe essentially what happened. God says that he's going to do this. He's going to create woman for him. But I think God is showing Adam through his creation of these animals of what that looks like. There's mates. That Adam needed a mate, that Adam needed a helper. So then Adam comes to an understanding of this, and he realizes through the creation that he needs a mate. So he sees this in the animal kingdom, and Adam begins to understand this. So God now causes Adam to sleep after he does this, after he calls them all these animals. He causes Adam to sleep, and God doesn't take out of the earth. He took a bone out of Adam's head. And he created woman to be above Adam. Unless it's all these women. No, actually he took it out of his foot. He took the bone right out of the bottom of his foot down there so that woman would be below him. Is that right? He takes out of the side of man a rib. What do your ribs do? Protects your organs and mainly your, right? So God doesn't take out of the earth, but he comes and he takes a bone out of the side of man. And out of that bone from man's side, God fashions a woman. And he brings that woman to Adam, and he gives that first bride away and performs the very first marriage ceremony. And Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Or maybe what you could say is this, as Adam said, "I will take this woman and I will take care of this one that God has created and given to me. I'm going to take her and I'm going to take care of her because she is part of me. She is part of who I am." And so now Adam, and this is applied in the text, Adam applies that God has given the instruction to him. So God has given Adam this direction and the responsibility of cultivating and tilling and planting and tending the garden. And God also tells him to be fruitful and multiply. He tells him all of that. And so what does Adam do? Adam takes the woman by his arm, and he takes her, and they're walking side by side through the garden. And what does Adam do? Adam takes the woman that comes from his side, and he leads her, and he walks her through the garden at his side. And he said, "This is this kind of animal. This is that kind of animal." And I really struggled to name in this one, but this is that kind of animal. This is that kind of plant, and this is that kind of plant, and that's where this plant. You know what? I think this is going to be an awesome plant when it just really blooms, you know? And now this is how we till. This is how we plant. This is how we prepare the ground. This is how we gather the fruit. And by the way, let me show you and teach you what God has instructed me. Look, let me tell you what God told me about this. He says, "Look, all the trees in the garden here, all these trees, we can eat from all of them, but one. And there is one that you and I must stay away from. We do not eat of that fruit, of that one tree, but all the other ones, it's good." Do you understand what was taking place? Was natural. Because notice, I want you to notice something. Sometimes you need to notice what's not in the text. Not once is she told that Adam is the leader. Not once in that text is she told to submit. Because why? Because on that side of the fall, it was understood and it was a perfect relationship where she was his helpmate. She was his co-equal. And he was the spiritual leader. He instructed her what God had said. He walked with her and he cared for her and she labored next to him together. They were fulfilled. Nowhere does Adam command or dictate to Eve that she must do this or that. He never orders her. He says, "God said." But also notice Eve never tries to take the lead over Adam. But also notice this. Very important. Also notice this. It was after the rebellion and after the fall that now comes the word, "Your desire will be to lord over the man." Inclining, that's not the way it was in the beginning. But now that sin has fallen and has come into the world, the woman now, he says, "Your desire will be to lord over the man." And his desire will be to wimp out. Yes, man. And so now here in 1 Peter, you have the instruction. There is to be this submission. Now in the New Testament comes and there is this instruction. There is to be this submission in the marriage relationship. Why? Because it is ordained by God. Why? And that was ordained before the fall, by the way, just so you know. Now I want to tell you something, ladies and men. Well, let me let you in on something. I'm going to be honest with you. There are times when I get frustrated. Believe that? There are times when I get frustrated, I get aggravated, and I want to wimp out. I want to just say to my wife, "I'm not going to do that." Gentlemen, I'm not talking about taking out the garbage. My wife takes the garbage out all the time. I'm talking about something that God has set up on me to do, and I'm not following through with it. I just tell my wife, I'm not going to do that. And listen, I'll admit it. There are times when I'm tired, I'm worn out, and I say, I don't want to do that. I don't care what I'm saying is, I don't care what my responsibility is. I'm wimping out. And my wife will look at me and say, that's your job. That's your responsibility as the husband. Now, I say that, and I must say that too many of you women, I'm not going to be famous here in a second, that too many of you women enable your husbands to give up too easily. You enable your husbands to give up their God-given responsibility and role. You enable your husbands to give up too easily their God-given responsibility and role. Listen to me very carefully. That is not submission. You are there to help him lovingly, kindly, gently, respectfully. You are there to help him, and you need to help him to live up to that which God has called and instructed him to do. Now, I want to give you the greatest illustration of this. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, because I want you to see this. There is so much misunderstanding in our day about the Trinity that it is absolutely scary to me. There are things that are written today that just add to the confusion of many people in our church concerning the Trinity. So understand this truth. Understand this fact. There are three distinct persons of the Trinity, yet they are one. If I am wrong, anybody in here, you call me out. There are three distinct persons of the Trinity, yet they are one. And I want you to listen to this, and I want you to understand they are co-equal. All three of them are co-equal. And yet there is a hierarchy in the Trinity. Now listen to what Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Do you see that? He's equal with God the Father, but he is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit, and there is an order inside the Trinity, although there is a co-equality. Now listen, look what it says. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, watch, see the submission? Submission. Right here. In the Godhead, in the Trinity, in the co-equals, there's a submission. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Submission. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So God the Father, in his sovereign will, in his plan, in his design, before he created humanity, knew that man would rebel and fall into sin. And before the foundation of the earth, it was predetermined that Jesus Christ, God the Son, would come and he would suffer the punishment of the sin of all men, so that you and I may have salvation. Jesus Christ left heaven, came to this earth, went to a cross, and died for you. He died for you. God died for you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was still lost, while I was unknown, while I did not know God, he died for me. Christ died for us. Why do I willfully submit to God's authority? Right here it is. It's because he first demonstrated his love to me and for me. Husbands, wake up. Here it is. There's a demonstration of love. And it was his willing submission. It was his willing submission to empty himself out. He didn't grasp at his equality with God, but he submitted himself. You see it? He submitted himself. Now, what did Jesus say when he was on earth? What did he say? Jesus said this. He said, I do nothing
but what I see my Father do. John chapter 5, verse 19. I don't do anything of my own initiation, he said. He said, the Father instructs me. God the Father gave me instruction. God the Father gave instruction to God the Son. Now let me tell you something right here. If you are still in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, look, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Because he was in submission to God the Father, God gave him a name that was exalted him, lifted him up, and gave him a name that was above all names. Ladies, let me tell you something. When you submit to your husbands, unless he's a hard-hearted, evil man, listen to me, you submit to him because the natural inclination of a man who has a wife that submits to his leadership in the home, it is that that man wants to turn around and lift you up. Why? Because it's in the Godhead. And if it's in the Godhead, and if it's in and you have the Spirit in you, then you have it in you. Listen, it's the man that wants to turn around and lift you up. Now, women, I know you don't want that. I'm not going to be submissive to my husband. I don't want him lifting me up. There's something wrong with you. Let me tell you, that's the way I feel in my relationship with my wife. There's no other woman like her. Over the years, she's fostered that in me. I ain't never going to say this anymore, but you're smarter than me. Let me tell you something else. She is smarter than me. But she always gives me respect and never makes me feel that I'm not. Proverbs 31. That's what the woman does. Proverbs 31, do you know what that passage is saying? This woman is more productive, smarter, and sharper than her husband. I told you to stop down there earlier, Zeke. This woman is more productive, smarter, and sharper than her husband. But who, look what it says, but who can find a virtuous wife? Beth, that's what we were looking for last night. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. So does him. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now watch this. I told you it's been 2 weeks, so hang on. What he is saying is this. She comes and she is a wife who is submissive to her husband. And look at what happens in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he, what? Praises her. There it is. There it is. You see it? Come on. Just as Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father, and now the Father has exalted him to the right hand of the throne on high and has given him a name above every name, so it is with a husband and a wife. So that when the wife submits herself to the husband, that husband rises up and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And I want to tell you something. All you tough guys, all you tough men, it's natural. It's a natural reaction to praise a woman who submits herself, who puts herself under your leadership. And no man can, without emotion, look into the eyes of a good woman without tearing up. Unless he is a hard-hearted, evil man. Now let me tell you something, ladies. Let me tell you something, ladies. God is for you. He wants your marriage to work. And it can. But it begins right here. It begins right here. Didn't say it was going to be easy. But I'm telling you, if God put it out there, then he's going to bless it. As you follow Christ and submit to Christ, let him instruct you how to submit to your husbands. What am I saying? First submit to God, then to your husband. My wife would never submit to me unless she first submitted herself to God. You want to know why? Because I'm not that lovely. And men, I'm going to take a stab. If I could ask your wives, probably many of you aren't so either. But in Christ, all things can be overcome. Amen? Women, God is for you. He's not against you. Heed his word. Let's stand. Let's stand. Our heads bowed. Let me tell you the critical element of this is that every head bowed, please. The critical element in all of this is that Jesus Christ must be honored in your life. That's the point. That's the example. He came and he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Thank you, brother. And became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus died for you. I know that God is speaking to somebody here today. Somebody's in the middle of this. I know your Bible studies are going on. Somebody's here today. God is speaking to you. I honestly believe that. You say, I have great needs in my life. I get it. I have needs in my marriage. I have needs in my relationship. I needs at work, needs at school. Let me tell you, the greatest need in your life is Jesus Christ. That is the greatest need in your life. And this morning, Jesus Christ gives this invitation, and it is to come to him. He loves you. What's he saying? Turn your eyes upon me. She's playing the song right now. Turn your eyes upon me. What did I just tell you? My wife couldn't be a submissive wife unless she first turned to Jesus. Turn your eyes up on him. Listen, he loved you so much that he went to a cross and died for your sins. And listen, that's hard for some people to even realize or grasp. I get it. But nobody else has ever loved me that way. Let me tell you something. Nobody has loved any of us that way. Greater love that has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, and Jesus laid down his life willingly for you. So that in this very moment, you can ask for forgiveness and he will forgive you. So that in this moment, you can receive him as your Lord and your Savior. And he will come into your life and take up residence in your life. And you're here this morning, you say, well, I want that. Well, listen, I'm going to invite you to the front in just a moment. But before I do that, before you come, I'm going to pray a prayer with you. Listen, the prayer doesn't save you, but realizing that you have a need for Jesus Christ in your life and calling up on him will. You would say, I want to give you, so you're here this morning and you say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Then pray with me. Lord Jesus, I come and confess to you that I'm a sinner and that you know my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and right here in this place, right now, this very time, I ask to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I submit myself to you. I believe what the Bible says, that you are the Son of God who died for me and that you were raised to give me eternal life. So I come in submission today and ask you, Lord, to be Lord of my life, forgive me my sins, and save me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that, then we need to disciple you. That's very critical. We want to rejoice with you and pray for you and be a part of your life. That's why God has this fellowship and this family. Listen, we're not perfect, but we want to try to be as loving as we can. So I invite you to come right now. Maybe others of you are here and you want to join this church body. Maybe others of you need to pray about your marriage. You need to pray about your family. Maybe you're in the middle of it and you don't know what to do. Ask God to reveal to you. Come and seek him. But no matter where you are, where you come out of, where you are right now, the church is here for you. And I invite you to come. Lord Jesus, in these moments, do what only you can do. Speak to hearts. May your word, Father, reap a harvest today. May we respond rightly the way you're calling us to do. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You come. The altar is open. You come. You need prayer? You come.